In the classic Broadway musical, Oklahoma, the song that opens Act Two acknowledges competing interests in the Oklahoma Territory in the early days of the 1900s. On the one hand, there were the homesteaders trying to establish themselves by plowing the sod and planting the seeds. These farmers put up barbed wire fences to protect their crops from being trampled by roaming livestock. And on the other hand, there were the ranchers grazing livestock on the open plains. The herds of cows were guided and guarded by cowboys. The cowboys didn't like those fences being put up by the farmers. Hence, the song kicking off the show after intermission proclaims, "Oh, the farmer and the cowman should be friends." And after all, the song continues, "One man likes to push a plow, the other likes to chase a cow, but that's no reason why they can't be friends." Well, in a similar vein, I think that the scientist and the theologian should be friends. Sometimes people think that a person of science and a person of faith have competing interests, not unlike the farmer and the cowman. And by theologian, I mean anyone whose worldview presumes the existence of an all-knowing, all-powerful, divine being. Any person who gives thought to who God is can be considered a theologian, literally one who thinks about God. And I also don't limit the meaning of scientist to someone working in a laboratory. The person of science is anyone who relies on impartial proof that can be demonstrated and replicated. They rely on that before they will accept something as true and real. Now, the two are not mutually exclusive. Not only can the person of faith and the person of science be friends, one can be both at the same time. Just last week, someone here at the church said to me, "John, I've got lots of questions about the Bible. I've been reading it, and some of it just doesn't make sense." I agree. Some of the Bible doesn't make sense. You know, we're not aware of it, but we read the Bible with an Enlightenment point of view. So we assume that what we read should be rational, logical, able to be proven in an objective way. But then we read about, say, the Hebrew people escaping Egypt and Pharaoh's armies by God giving Moses the ability to part the waters of the Red Sea, thus allowing the people to pass upon dry ground to safety on the other side. We've never seen that before. Where's the proof of that? Or we hear about mystic astrologers from an eastern land following the guidance of a miraculous star, leading them across desert and wilderness to first Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to find Jesus, the child born to be the Savior of the world. We've never seen a celestial body behave like that. How can that be explained? Or we hear a story of Jesus feeding a multitude of 4,000 or 5,000 people with 5 loaves or 7 loaves and a couple of fish. How did that happen? I mean, we couldn't feed communion to 4,000 people with 5 loaves. Now, to be sure, there have been efforts to use the scientific method to explain those and other miracles described in the Bible. For instance, as recently as 5 years ago, the Washington Post reported on a software engineer whose master's thesis presented an explanation of meteorological and oceanographic phenomena that could have produced a parting of waters in the Nile Delta marsh called the Sea of Reeds. Not Red Sea, but the Sea of Reeds. Or the BBC reported a British astronomer's theories that the appearance and unusual movements of that biblical star of Bethlehem could be attributed to rare planetary alignments of Uranus and Jupiter, or perhaps the orbit of a previously unknown comet. And then some have suggested that the feeding of the multitudes can be explained by human psychology. With that mass of people being directed to sit down in smaller groups, seeing each other face to face, perhaps they were more willing to share whatever food they might have brought with them as they saw the meager loaves being distributed through the crowd. Is it possible to provide a rational, logical, scientifically justified explanation to the Bible's seemingly nature-defying incidents? Sometimes, maybe. It's also possible that biblical figures simply perceived unusual events of nature as being miraculous. And of course, it's entirely possible that some of the things were indeed miracles that defy explanation. But trying to read the Bible as a document of science, it's going to be frustrating because that's not what the Bible was intended to convey. To show you what I mean, consider this booklet that nearly everyone here has read at some point or another, the Digest of Ohio Motor Vehicle Laws. The book details the rules of the road in the state of Ohio. In this, you will learn things like when you are required to drive with your headlights on. You'll learn how close to an intersection you can park. Anyone? 20 feet. No closer than 20 feet. In here, you will learn whether you can keep the deer you just hit and killed with your car. Answer, yes, if you call the authorities first. In here, you will learn if you must sound your horn before passing any vehicle. The answer, surprisingly, yes, but who does that? I borrowed this copy from my neighbor's teenage daughter. She passed her test. I'll admit it was interesting to review it for the first time in years. Helpful information. But if what I wanted to learn was, say, how to get from Rocky River to Toledo, this document is all about vehicles and roads and procedures. It's going to be of no help at all. What I would need to consult instead is something like this. A map of the state of Ohio. The map will show me where I am, where I want to go, and the various options for selecting a route from here to there. Now, the map will not tell me what to do if I see an emergency vehicle with flashing lights approaching me. The map will not tell me what are the speed limits on the roads between here and there. That's not what a map is intended to do. And similarly, the Bible is not intended to convey scientific explanations of how the universe came to be or how a dead body could be restored to life or any other event that defies our experience of the natural world around us. The Old and New Testaments are human testaments to faith and trust in a living God who loves and provides for us. Most Presbyterians understand Holy Scripture to be the unique and authoritative witness to God's engagement with the created order. Most believe that Scripture is to be taken seriously, but not literally. For while the Scriptures were given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they are the words of human beings, reflecting views of life and history and the cosmos which were then current. Those are all statements from the Confession of 1967 in the Presbyterian Church's Book of Confessions. From this morning's Old Testament reading from the book of Job, we heard the voice of God dismissing the notion that the human being can explain God's ways. Do you remember? Were you there when I made the world? If you know so much, tell me about it. Who decided how large it would be? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Do you know all the answers? The Bible reveals God's awesome grandeur, God's comforting care, God's high expectations, God's mercy, God's love embodied in the man Jesus of Nazareth, the man for all the world. The theologian, the person of faith, asks questions of who and why. Those aren't the questions of the scientist. No, the scientific outlook brings to bear the capacity of intellect and curiosity and reason to explore questions of how and when. Scientists have postulated a point of origin, the proverbial Big Bang, some 20 billion years ago. Scientists presume that that Big Bang was precipitated by an action describable by what they now call a law of physics. But the scientist is unable to explain what was immediately before that nanosecond of an instant when the searing heat of a cataclysmic explosion launched into the farthest corners of the infinite universe every bit of matter that exists. They don't know what was there before. Their mathematical equations and computations can calculate the movement and speed of galaxies racing far away from each other, the temperatures of far-flung stars, the orbits of planets circling them. But the scientist cannot see beyond the creation to explain why our universe exists at all. Contemplating why is the role of the believer. Calculating how is the role of the scientist. Each of us helps us comprehend our very existence. The late Robert Jastrow was a popular scientist and author. A few decades ago, served as the longtime director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. Steeped in the scientific method as a way of understanding life, still Dr. Jastrow understood that there was a role for science and a role for theology. At the close of his book entitled God and the Astronomers, Jastrow offered this homage to theology. The scientist, he wrote, has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over that final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Contemplating why is the role of the believer. Calculating how is the role of the scientist. Like the farmer and the cowman, the theologian and the scientist can be friends. Each helps us appreciate the gift of our very existence. Amen.